Psalms, Tape 10, Introduction to Psalms of Ascent.
We commit our time to the Lord. Let me just express again, as you know, last time we met was February 10th, and February 13th, the Lord had some other things in store for us and our family. We do appreciate so much, profoundly appreciate your prayers and all the love that you poured out toward us. So just thank you. There is no downside to anything we experience. Everyone in our family took a forward step in the knowledge of the Lord. And we wouldn't trade a moment of the last couple of months. So we just thank you so much for your great love and your patience. And I'm glad to be back, and I'm glad you're back. And so why don't we just focus again, and we'll see the Lord Jesus. Let me just introduce my friend here. Leslie Wilkins from Colorado. He's with us for 4 or 5 days. Sweet fellowship. He loves the Lord Jesus. I'm glad he's able to join us today. This is Terry Wilkins, and this is John. We're glad to have them here too. Let's commit our time to the Lord. We know we're not on our own when we come to the study of God's Word. We don't have to trust in our own wisdom, but the Holy Spirit, the real Bible teacher, lives in our hearts, and He ever points us to Jesus. So let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the dear Lord Jesus and for every part of this Bible that focuses our hearts upon Him. In a special way this morning, we thank you for the Psalms of Ascent. We pray that you would guide our meditations, that we might press to your heart and to see the Lord Jesus as he is here in seed form in the Psalm. Thank you that you're going to guide us and you're going to show us the Lord. Deliver us from flesh and blood and our own ideas. And may we really understand what your Spirit has written. Thank you in advance for meeting with us and blessing us. We claim it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to open, please, to Psalm 120. Good morning. Psalm 120. When we left off some weeks ago now, we were in the wonderful book of Psalms. Let me make sure this tape is going. Okay. It would be a little bit burdensome to review everything that we've looked at. The goal of Psalms is that God would write a song in our hearts as we look unto Him. If you missed any of the tapes and would like them, we tape every session, and the tapes, they're no cost. Just ask Lillian, she's in charge of that, and she'll make sure you get as many as you like, the whole set if you'd like. Since we're beginning on a new section this morning, we don't really need to review, but we can just begin. Good morning. Welcome. Good morning. I've already expressed our great gratitude for your love and prayers, but since you were part of it, I'll express it again. Thank you so much for you're holding us before the Lord, and He has, as He's promised, He's over-answered every prayer that you could have possibly prayed. And for that, we praise Him and we thank you. In the introduction to the Psalm, many moons ago, I gave a set of notes. If you didn't get that set of notes, let Lillian know and she'll make sure that you get a set. Or you got a couple of sets there you want to hand to John and Terry too. On the first couple of pages of those notes, I gave you the psalms that belong together topically and the psalms which God has put together consecutively. You know, when you study psalms, it's like studying the hymnal. They're all individual psalms, and every chapter stands on its own 2 feet. But even so, there are some psalms that are grouped together by God. And the consecutive grouping are on the second page. And in a book so large, it's helpful to see the sets of psalms that God has put together consecutively. By meditating on those divisions, it's like each of those is a little book within itself. And among the psalms that God has put together consecutively, like the royal psalms and the Egyptian Hallel psalms and the Hallelujah psalms, are a group of 15 psalms which are called the Psalms of Ascent. And if you turn to chapter 120, this is the beginning of those psalms. Psalm 120 through 134. In the notes, I've identified them as pilgrim psalms. And I hope in this introduction you'll see why we call them pilgrim psalms. This morning and for the next several sessions, I'd like to look at this group of 15 psalms. And notice, if you would, in your Bible, in the beginning of Psalm 120, at the heading, you have the words, the Psalms of Degrees, or you might have the Psalms of Ascent, depending on which translation you have. You might have a translation which calls them the gradual canticles. That if, whether it's the Psalms of Ascent, or the Psalms of Rising, or the Psalms of Degrees, or the gradual canticles, you see, notice at Psalm 120, the Psalms of Ascent. Before 121, Psalms of Ascent. Before 122, Psalms of Ascent. And so on, all the way to Psalm 134. It's not man that has grouped these together, it's God. And God has put these 15 psalms together, which we call the Pilgrim Psalm. If you glance at 122, you see that one was written by David. If you glance at 124, you see that one was written by David. And so, two more, 131 and 133. Four of the Psalms of Ascent were written by David. If you look at Psalm 127, the human author to that one is Solomon. Solomon wrote 127. The other 10 are anonymous. We don't know. David wrote 4, Solomon wrote 1, and the others may have been written by David or Solomon. We don't know the human authors to the other 10. Now, if we're going to get the maximum benefit from these psalms and lay hold of the heart of God in these psalms, it would be helpful to know why they're called the Psalms of Ascent. Where do they get that name? Psalms of Degree. Psalms of Rising. Commentators have all kinds of ideas about these things. I read 8 different possibilities that it could be. I've ruled out 4. In fact, I've ruled out 4.5. But let me mention the possible reasons that they're called Psalms of Ascent. Some think they're called the Psalms of Ascent because when they ascended from captivity, from Babylonian captivity, they were in captivity, you know, for 70 years, and then Cyrus of Persia gave a decree that they could go back. And as they went out of captivity back to the city of Thebes, some believe that they sang these psalms on the way up. That's possible. We know for sure Psalm 126 was written to celebrate deliverance from captivity. That's dead sure. You see that in the first couple of verses. That was written, and they sang it as they came out of Babylonian captivity. Whether or not they sang these songs, we don't know, but they're sure ideal for that occasion. Some people think that these were sung when they brought the Ark of the Covenant up from where it was into the holy city and into the temple. Of course, it wasn't the temple at that time. It was just the tabernacle and the place of worship, but it's called the temple. And some think when they brought the ark up, they sang these songs. That's the one I said could be half true. And I said that could be half true because half of these psalms weren't born yet at the time when they brought the ark up, even though they're applicable. Some think that the reason they're called psalms of ascent has to do with the music in the psalm. I don't know if we'll ever know that, but they say that the old rabbi said that each psalm is written in a higher key, so that the Psalm 120 is in a low key, and then the next one's a little higher, and the next one's a little higher, and by the time they got there, it was a crescendo, and it was these great, this great high key. I don't have a voice to even stay in one key. I can't imagine raising 15 keys, but that's what they said. We don't know, but they all have this in common. Whether it was coming out of captivity and up to Jerusalem, whether it was rising in music as they sang this song, whether it was bringing the ark up, all the psalms have this in common: they are psalms of ascent. The most common belief, and this is the one I incline to, there's no dead sure way to know, but this is what most people believe. And I think it's so. As someone said once, you can disagree with me and you'll be in good company. So you have to decide whether you want good company or the truth. I'm only kidding. We don't know for sure, but here's what I think is the case. Three times a year, God commanded his people to go on an annual pilgrimage. And it's believed that these songs were sung as they made their annual pilgrimage up to the holy city and to the palace of the king these three times of year. They had one pilgrimage in the spring when they would go up to the Passover and celebrate the Passover and the deliverance through the Passover lamb, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then they would have another pilgrimage in the summertime, and they would go up and celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And then they'd have another pilgrimage in the fall when they'd go up and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacle. At least three times a year, at the beginning of the wheat harvest, at the end of the wheat harvest, and at the ingathering of the grapes, they were commanded by God. That's like a commanded vacation. Three times a year, God commanded them to take a vacation and to go up to the holy city. And it's such a graphic scene because they came from everywhere. Thousands and thousands of pilgrims would come together and stream up to the holy city. And as they went up to the holy city, they would sing these wonderful songs. And it's so easy to picture that as they got higher and higher and closer to the city peace, and closer and closer to the palace of the king, and closer to the temple, they would sing these psalms of ascent, each psalm taking them closer to the holy city, and closer to God, and closer to the place of worship. I love where it says, the queen of Sheba came and marveled over the wisdom of Solomon. You remember that? And in 1 Kings chapter 10, it says, of all the things that made the queen of Solomon amazed, and Naab hadn't been told, the Bible says in chapter 10 and verse 5, when she saw the stairway by which the Solomon ascended the temple, there was no spirit left in her. And of all the things that amazed her, it was his ascent to the temple. It was his going into the temple of the king. That took her breath away. And that was the thing that amazed her more than anything else. And so we're going to look at it in terms of this. As the pilgrims made their annual pilgrimage to the palace of the king, they sing these wonderful psalms of ascent. Sometimes we'll go on a retreat, and on the way to the retreat in a bus, we'll sing songs and sing choruses and songs. And that's what these pilgrims were doing. That's the common denominator of all these songs. Ascending, climbing, rising, progress, advance, moving upward in these wonderful things of God. As the Psalms remind us that we're pilgrims, and we're ascending, and we're moving toward the palace of the King. For some, that's, I'm talking about heaven. But in a more special way, we're rising in the knowledge of God. I hope to show you that each of these songs takes you forward as you ascend in the knowledge of God. Psalm 120 shows you how to start in your ascending in the knowledge of God. Psalm 121 shows you the next step. Psalm 122 shows you the next step. And then in order. This is the order of experience. This is the history of your heart. It's not only this annual pilgrimage rising and singing as you ascend to the palace of the King is only the figure. The figure moves to the fact. And the fact is, we want to know God. And we want to ascend in the knowledge of God. These Psalms show us how to ascend. Of course, it's picture form. If you want the pilgrim life and fully developed form, you've got to study 1 Peter. That's where God develops the truth of the pilgrim life. But here we have it in shadow. Here we have it in a type. Here we have it in a metaphor, in a picture. And so we'll try to go psalm by psalm and just show how to ascend to the palace of the King. There's a song that I love so much that I grew up singing since I became a Christian in 1958, and that's a long time ago now. Maybe you've heard it. It's the song by Jonathan Oatman. It's called Higher Ground. Have you ever heard that song, Higher Ground? Oh no. I was hoping we could sing it, but I'm not going to do it by myself. Anyway, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And that's the prayer of the pilgrim heart. And the chorus goes, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher place than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. It doesn't matter how far you've advanced in your knowledge of the Lord. There's always that spirit inside that says, Lord, higher, higher. I want to know more. I want to see Him more clearly. I want to enter into this beautiful pilgrimage. And so the whole 15 Psalms teach us how to go higher. It starts with how we begin and then the stages of our advance and so on. And it takes us all the way into the presence of the King. So we're the pilgrims, and we're the ones that are going on this pilgrimage. Before we look at Psalm 120, which I'd like to do this morning, let me make a couple of general observations about the 15 Psalms as a whole. And you can see this just by glancing at the 15 Psalms. First observation is this. They're short. They're brief. Of course, that made it ideal for memory and singing, because they had to memorize these songs as they made their pilgrimage. It'd be hard to sing Psalm 119, for example, on the way up, because that has 176 verses. But the average of verses in all these Psalms is 7. That's how short they are. And the only reason the average is so high is because Psalm 132 is a little bit longer. That has 18 verses, so that jacked the average up a little bit. One blessing I get out of the fact that these are brief psalms and short psalms is this, that you can tell the truth in a sense. The truth can be told briefly. Now, you might think naturally, and a lot of people do, this whole idea of ascending toward God and knowing God in an intimate way. Why, I'd have to read 10 books to know how to do that. I'd have to read a poem in order to know how to ascend. Imagine ascending in the knowledge of God. God says, no, you don't have to read all of that, learn all of that. I'll tell you how to start in 7 verses. And the fact that they're short blesses my heart because it also indicates that it's simple. It's not difficult to ascend in the knowledge of God. It's not complicated. You don't have to have a degree from a seminary in order to sing your way into the palace of the king. So the first observation is that they're short, and because they're short, it's simple, and you don't have to approach this and say, oh, my, advancing in the knowledge of God, oh, I hope it's not too difficult. I hope I can understand what he's going to say. It's as simple as pie. And that's what's so wonderful about the good news and the gospel. The second emphasis or observation about the Psalms as a whole is that almost all of them, there's one little exception, but almost all of them emphasize the keeping power of God. As you go through these Psalms, it's amazing how you have God as the keeper and watching over and protector and guardian and so on. As an example, just glance at 121, Psalm 121, verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade upon your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out, your coming in, from this time forth and forevermore. Psalm 125 and verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. You see, in Deuteronomy 16, God gave the command that 3 times a year they had to make the annual pilgrimage. Now the men were commanded to go. The women were not commanded to go, and the children were not commanded to go. The women and children were allowed to go, but they weren't commanded to go. And in most cases, they did not go. It wasn't practical for them to leave their home and so on. Well, one of the problems with that is, can you imagine, every man to obey God had to leave his home. That left the women and kids very vulnerable. Don't forget, that was a violent society, and there were violent tribes all around. And it would be a scary thing for the men to leave the women and the children. And so all the way up they were singing about God's watch care and God's protection. And it was a great blessing, because it would be frightening to obey God and leave your family behind. And all the way up, they'd be nervous and they'd be worried. But God encouraged their hearts by these wonderful songs that showed about his watch care. I call attention to that, of course, for the principle. And when we begin to learn how to ascend in the Lord, there's a scariness about it. Because of, if we're getting serious about ascending, there might be a great effect on our family. And there might be a great effect on our job. And there might be a great effect on our neighborhood. And it might affect us greatly in our churches. And sometimes it's scary. If I obey God, it's going to cost. Yeah, but the Lord will take care of the details. You just obey God and ascend. And so the second observation is the great emphasis on the watch care of the Lord. The goal of these Psalms is illustrated by my third principle. I've already mentioned it, but I'll state it again as a general observation. They're all Psalms of ascent. They're not only short, they not only emphasize the keeping power of God, but they all go up. They all rise. I like to take the facts and sort of state it as a principle. I'll give you the facts and you think spiritually about our pilgrimage. This is how they went. And you think about it in terms of us. Here's the goal of our pilgrimage. God is calling us to ascend to the city of peace. Those pilgrims went to Jerusalem, the city of peace. And the reason they went there was to meet God. God calls us to the place of rest in order to meet Him. All of the feasts had to do with the Lamb. God calling us to the city of peace to meet Him through the sacrificial Lamb. And they all went in the presence of the Redeemer. See, that's what it's all about. What's your pilgrimage? What's mine? God is calling us to the city of peace to meet with God because of the Lamb in the presence of the Redeemer. And that's what those pilgrimages were all about. And so every one of these psalms has to do with rising up to meet the Lord in the presence of the Redeemer through the blood of the sacrificial Lamb. And it's just such a beautiful, beautiful picture. So those are my general observations, and they're short, and therefore it's simple. God will take care of the details. He's watching all of you. Just rise and move on. And the goal of the Christian pilgrim is to head upward into the palace of the King, to the city of rest, to meet with God because of the Lamb in the presence of the Redeemer. It's just such a beautiful section of Psalms. Well, having said that, I'll ask you to turn, please, to Psalm 120. Just to make sure that we don't have misunderstanding, and one thing that is confusing about this idea of ascending, and I don't want to miscommunicate, when we say Psalm 120 is here, and then the next psalm takes us here, and the next one takes us here, in my mind, I think about steps, that we're on step one or step two, or levels, or something like that. And the problem with stairs or levels or platform is the idea that Christian A may be on one level, and Christian B may be on another level, and Christian C might be higher than that on another level. A Christian is someone who has the Lord in his life. We're all on the same level. There's no such thing as one Christian being on a higher level. It's not advancing like that, as if some were up here and some were down here. That would lead to spiritual pride, and it would also discourage the hungry, because some Christian would think, oh my, I'll never be like Christian so-and-so. They're way up there and I'm way down here, and so on. It's not like that. It's an ascension of life. It's like a child who is the man in seed form, and he grows. It's moving forward in life. I like to illustrate it by a river. The stream, it starts off with a little stream, and then the stream becomes a brook, and the brook becomes a river, and the river flows into the sea. But it all flows together. There's not a stop sign or a wall that says, here the stream ends and the brook begins. Here the brook ends and the river begins. It all flows together. And so, as you ascend in the Lord, you don't leave step one. Step one sort of flows into step two. And step two flows into step three, and so on. For years, I thought it was more, there was a line of demarcation. You know, I had the cross and the message of redemption for 5 years. All right, time to put that aside and now get into the message of the baptism of the Spirit. And all right, now I've had that for a couple of years. Put that aside and get into the message of gifts, spiritual gifts. All right, put that aside and now advance to resting in the Lord. All right, put that aside and now full worship. What does it mean to worship the Lord? It's not that way. You never leave the cross. That flows into the truth of the Spirit, and that flows into spiritual gifts, and that flows into rest, and that flows into worship. So as we advance we're all advancing together. Introduction to how to ascend in the Lord. Follow along, please, as we read these seven verses. In my trouble, I cried to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with the burning coals of the broom tree or the juniper tree. Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshach, and I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I'm for peace. When I speak, they are for war. Now this psalm's an introduction now to the psalms of ascent. Everyone who has ever ascended in the knowledge of the Lord has begun with Psalm 120. You can't ascend if you don't begin with Psalm 120. Because I'm talking about the truth that's in Psalm 120. Now, this psalm contains what is basic, what is fundamental, cardinal to every ascending. There's no mounting, there's no rising, there's no going up in the knowledge of the Lord without the truth of this psalm. Glance at the psalm again, and let me give you what I believe is the main direction of this psalm. As you go through the psalm, I think you have to be struck with the amazing dissatisfaction of the psalmist in this psalm. There's sort of a cry. There's sort of a longing and a pining, a thirst. He says, I hate where I am. I got to get out of here. That's how it begins. It begins with a dissatisfaction of his situation and his environment. And he's saying, I've got to rise up. I've got to move on. I can't stay here any longer. This psalm is a picture of the weary soul stretching its wings saying, I need to get to the land of peace. I need to get to the land of rest. Now let me show you how this is so. Did you notice in the first four verses, especially verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. See, in this psalm, the psalmist is sort of tired of the lie and of the falsehood and the unreality. The rise to the palace of the king begins with a dissatisfaction, a holy dissatisfaction and a prayer, deliver my soul from lying lips. He's under the smarting whip of the liar's tongue. Now, it's not clear from the psalm whether he's praying for deliverance from his own lying lips or from somebody else who's lying against him. Is he praying for some liar out there? Shut them up, Lord. They're telling lies about me. Or is he praying from within? Is he saying, Lord, I'm tired of being a hypocrite. I'm tired of the lie. I'm tired of the unreality and the falsehood. We know that it really doesn't matter because the principle is the same. He wants to be delivered from unreality, whether others are deceiving him or he's deceiving himself. It's especially painful to me when I read this because I was so burned in my Christian life by a lie. For 7 years in my Christian life, I just lived a lie. And Lillian could tell you what a nightmare that was and what a glorious day when my soul finally came to the place and said, Oh Lord, deliver me from lying lips. And what a deliver. That was the start of my rising in the knowledge of the Lord. It's a terrible thing to play the game, to speak about a rest that you're not really enjoying, and to speak about a surrender that's not really yours, and to talk about the things of the Lord, and to talk about a victory that you don't really have, but you want others to think you have it. And to talk about light from the Bible that you don't have, it's just borrowed light, and you're talking about everybody else's light. And the rising begins when God works in your heart, I'm tired of playing the game. I'm tired of play acting. I'm tired of faking. I'm tired of the lie. And your heart begins to cry out, Lord, deliver me from lying lips. Deliver my soul. You find a soul who is choking in the atmosphere of unreality. And that's the beginning of his rise. Did you notice verse 1? It begins this way. In my trouble, I cried to the Lord. Ascending usually begins with trouble. In my trouble, I cried to the Lord. Because it's trouble that shows us our dissatisfaction. What a blessed truth this is. We don't know what kind of trouble he was going through. Some commentators have tried to identify what he was talking about. He leaves it blank. You fill it in. Could be family trouble or financial trouble or trouble with the authorities, the civil authorities, or trouble with some sin, or could be physical, maybe some sickness or some mental disorder. We don't know what his trouble is. Some circumstance, some accident, some failure, some added responsibility. All we know is this. If God's going to take you up, if God's going to take me up, it usually starts this way. God engineers some trouble in your life, and through that trouble, you say, I am so sick of unreality. I really got to get out of here. You're not going to ascend until God puts that desire in your heart. In this connection, let me just quote for you Hosea 2:5. Oh, I love that verse. Hosea 2:5 calls the valley of trouble the door of hope. And then a tremendous verse. The valley of trouble is the door of hope. And how often God brings that in. As I said, I think so many of you have heard a little part of my testimony. I just was a terrible hypocrite. And I didn't have a testimony. And I heard a dramatic testimony. So I stole it. That became my testimony. I just liked it. That guy was a gang leader and he got delivered and all. So I became the gang leader. And I told everybody. And it was terrible because I had all these opportunities to preach in different churches, tell my testimony. I actually wrote that lie down in order to get into Moody Bible Institute. I wrote down my testimony, which wasn't true. Not a word of it was true. And I kept saying, Lord, if you just keep this hidden, and I'll just do everything you want. And I start serving the Lord and doing everything. And I was trying to buy him. And I had to come clean 7 years later, and it was a terrible time in my life to finally be delivered. But it was a glorious time. I'm thankful for it, but it was just an awful time. Without trouble, that desire is not there. And God uses trouble to create that desire. I thank him today for the trouble that he brought into our lives to bring us there. Notice in verse 4, he talks about the burning coals of the broom tree, or the juniper tree. It's not 100% clear what he means. I'm not sure if he's saying the sharp arrows and the broom tree are describing what happened to me. I got stabbed. I was pierced with the arrows of the lie, and I got badly burned. He might mean that. Or he might be calling on God to judge the lie. Shoot your arrows into the lying tongue and burn it up. They tell us that the broom tree or the juniper tree is the most amazing coal on earth. They use it even today. The roots of that, because it starts very quickly as a flame, and it burns very hot, and it burns for a long time. There's the evidence that coals from the broom tree smoldered for a whole year. That's how long that burned. He could just be saying that our lies die out very slowly. And, of course, that's the truth also. Some think he's just wanting God to judge with arrows and hot coals the law. But don't miss the point of the psalm. I want out of here. I want a change. I've been wounded enough. I've been burned enough. I can't stand the lie anymore. I need to get out. He gives another illustration of that in verse 5. Woe is me, I sojourn in Meshach. I dwell in the tents of Kedar. As you go through the Bible, several times you see the Meshach and Kedar. What is Meshach and Kedar? He says in verse 6, too long my soul has had its dwelling with those who hate peace. Now, you can get confused here with Meshach and Kedar. Meshach was a descendant of Japheth, son of Noah, in Genesis 10. And Kedar was a descendant of Ishmael, in Genesis chapter 25. All we know for sure about these people is they were very violent. They were like barbarians. I know, I don't have to guess about this. It's not literal. This psalmist never dwelt in the tents of Kedar. And he never sojourned among Meshach. I know that because it's not possible. It's not possible because Meshach was way up in the north, outside of the city of Rams. And Kedar was way down in the south, outside of the city of Rams. He can't be in both places at once. It's not possible. So we know this is a metaphor. He's just thinking, he said, I've had my dwelling too long just on the borders and outside the city of Rest. I am so tired of being up north looking down at Rest, and I'm so tired of being south looking up at Rest. And my soul longs to be in Rest. I am so tired of the war. See, these were vicious people. These two nations never intermingled, not even one time in the Bible. He's saying, I got to get out of the lie. And my soul is so sick of dwelling among warlike people who don't want peace and don't want rest. I'm tired of living outside the land. I'm tired of the conflict. His soul is saying, I want peace. I want rest. That's how it begins. That's how the ascending begins. I've got to want rest. And this psalmist is just illustrating that he has been sick of all of this. And he wants to stop pretending and he wants to ascend. Look at verse 7, please. Actually, the Hebrew said, enough of this dwelling. In verse 7, he said, I'm for peace. When I speak, they are for war. In your Bible, I don't know which translation you have, but you might see the word for in italics. That means it's not them. He's not saying, I am for peace. Literally, it's, I am peace. That's what the Hebrew is, I am peace. Very much like when I showed you in Psalm 109, verse 4, when we were discussing prayer. He said, I am prayer. And now he says, I am peace. In other words, his whole being. It's almost like the psalmist is saying this. I'm so sick of the unreality. I'm so sick of the lie. I'm so sick of dwelling in Meshach, sojourning here. I'm so sick of the fight. I'm so sick of the conflict. I was made. I was created for rest. I was created for peace. I've got to get out of here. I've got to begin to rise in my knowledge of God. I am sick of this. I don't belong in this uncomfortable surrounding of those who hate peace. They're always at war. They're always arguing. It's as if he came to the place where he said, I've had it. I'm done fighting. I'm done with the conflict. I'm done debating. I'm done discussing it. I can't stand it anymore. This person's inviting me here, and I hear a voice calling me here. All these different views, all these different ideas, all these different theologies, all these different theories, all these different approaches. I don't want doctrine. I don't want philosophy. I don't want programs. I don't want unreality. I was made for rest, and I've got to have it. I'm sick of the lie. I'm sick of the war. I'm sick of the conflict. That's where it begins. Psalm 120 starts with this desire, this passion. Can I rise up? Can I get out of here? Can I move? Enough of this dwelling. That's what the Hebrew says. Enough of this dwelling. That's what I mean when I say Psalm 120 is a wonderful introduction to ascending. It begins with a holy dissatisfaction. Nobody goes on in the Lord who's satisfied with where he already is. But there comes a time, that time of that moment of reality when God stirs the heart and God begins to set you a hunger in your heart, and you just say, I've played it long enough. I really want to know the Lord. I got to get out of here. I'm sick of the war. I'm sick of this environment. I'm sick of this conflict. I'm sick of the lie. I'm sick of playing the game. I'm sick of the hypocrisy. I just have to be moved forward. I am peace. Well, that's what I think is the message of Psalm 120. See if you see that emphasis as I reread the psalm. In my trouble, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with the burning coal of the broom tree. Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshach. I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am peace when I speak, therefore war. And so we begin the ascent with a desire. I got to get out of here. I've got to move on. And with that desire, with that hunger, now he takes you to Psalm 121 as he begins to answer that hunger. Each psalm takes you closer and closer to the knowledge of God, but it begins here. I've got to be real. I can't stand this anymore. There we close there. Comments or questions?
Is that Hosea reference? I think it's correct.
I'll look it up.
Okay.
Sorry.
I have a question. I personally think that he's talking about himself rather than others. Because in verse 2, he says, deliver my soul from my lips and from a deceitful tongue. You think that with a lot of people would be from deceitful tongues.
Good point there.
You know, since it's the singular, you know, indefinite article there, it seems like it's himself.
That's a good observation, thank you.
And then in verse 3, he says, the vowel tongue is one of them again. Yeah.
Good.
So maybe it is himself.
It was certainly, when God wrote Psalm 120 in my heart, it was my tongue. There's no question about it. Well, some think they try to put it in the history, you know, because they all lied about him and Saul lied about him and that he might have been referring to them. But I think I incline to what you're saying, that it's, he's just wanting reality and deliverance from his own tongue. Yeah. Other comments or questions?
The other thing, verse 6, through not the moment, I've been discussing, my soul has long loved it, him that hates peace, instead of not them, him. The other side of his own nature. Anyway.
Well, thank you. That's pretty good. Father, no matter how far you've taken us in our knowledge of the Lord, give us a holy dissatisfaction, that we might move on and hunger for more of you, that we might rise. Too long have we dwelled here. we pray, from this world and take us forward now in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Thank you for these psalms of ascent and burn their messages into our hearts. We want to come to the palace of the King to meet with the Lord because of the Lamb in the presence of the redeemed. Thank you for working it in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you for coming. So good to be back.
Yes,
and good.
Yes,
we
were
super thankful. We have all of your pantry in our car. Thank you for your great love.